We need to, I mean, there's a lot of things that being saved means. And just kind of review, we've been confronted with His mercy. We've been we've had our sins forgiven. Can anybody say, yay? Come on, yay. Yay. There you go. We've been made right by His power. That's good. The chains of our past failures have been broken. He's given us peace in adversity. He gives us courage in confrontation. He gives us patience in times of frustration. He gives us grace in times of brokenness. And now He invites us, even pulls us to even go higher, stronger. Some people sit back and say, yeah, that's for somebody else. Nah. Let's put it like this. We were made for more. Say that with me. We were made for more. Say it one more time. We were made for more. We were saved. We were recreated for so much more than we're doing. Amen. So I want to see if you're with me. We need to be about it. And David was one of those type, you know? This little pretty boy. Runs at Goliath and kills him. My goodness. He had the Lord with him. And the big thing is, we have the Lord with us. Are you saved today? Raise your hand. Say amen. Amen. And if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God living within you, empowering you. You already have eternal life. And we just need to let that, I think even Jesus talks about that welling up like a river that the Holy Spirit can, we just need to flood all over the place. That's some things that happened to us when we got saved. But why did He save us? Somebody give me your thoughts. Why did He save us? Loves us. Mercy. Well, the simple answer is yes. He saved us because He showed mercy and because He loved us and He wanted us to live with Him forever. But there are quite a few other things that He saved us for. And today we're going to look at those things, all right? So if you have your Bibles or your iPad or your phone or whatever, go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, and we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank You for this day that You've allowed us to be here. Thank You that You have saved us by Your mercy, by Your grace. We're blown away by the depth of Your grace, motivated by Your love for us. So, Father, may we return that and be what You want us to be, and do what You want us to do. Father, we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17. We looked at this verse last week. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that verse is in the Bible. I'm glad that's true, that the person I used to be is gone. Gone. I'm a new creation in Christ. Now Paul continues and he tells us some things that He created us, why He created us. Verse number 18. Now all things are of God, who have reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ. And this kind of dovetails into what Gail said this morning. And He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. You see, through Jesus, God reconciled us. Then He gave to you and me that ministry of reconciliation in a lost world. Think about that. Think about it. What does that mean? Means evangelism, sharing your faith, presenting the gospel, passing out tracts, having cups of coffee with somebody to tell your story to them, whatever it takes to plant the seed of the gospel in somebody's life to where it may change their life. Did you know that you may have the key that would change somebody's eternal life? You might be carrying that key. And God might be waiting on you. Think about that. You see, the Apostle Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." So we can talk about whatever. Give your list of Christian conversations, be science or evolution or creation or gender equality or against it or whatever it is. Whatever you want to talk about, nothing is going to change a life except the gospel of Jesus. For it is the power of God unto salvation. What is the gospel? Somebody tell me. All right. Give me a 3-point outline. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's just it. I mean, this thing that we kind of celebrate at Easter time, that is the gospel. Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is what changed. That's what changed your life. It's what changes other people's lives. So we got to get back to that. We got to get back to that. But to do that, we got to clear the decks. We got to clean up our relationships with other people. In essence, we've got to clear our relationships with other people to win the opportunity to share the gospel with them. Sometimes we have conflicts with people that builds barriers. Let me just ask you, who is it that you avoid talking to? No names, please. You think maybe it's probably good to clean up that relationship where you can win the right to share the gospel with them? You see, God cleared the opportunity to win you, costing the life of His Son. Perhaps you should clear the decks to where you can win the right to share the gospel with somebody else, perhaps that you're in conflict with today. So just think about it. We've got to clear the decks. But there's something else that He has saved us to do. And this is fairly big. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. An ambassador is clearly someone who accurately represents someone else. In our case, you and I represent Jesus. And I'm going to make this very clear. We are the only ones that He's going to use, those who are saved to represent Him. He has no other plan. Everybody got that? As far as what I read in the Bible, Jesus saves people to where they can go and spread the gospel and lead others to Christ. And I can't find another plan anywhere else in the Bible. So it's our responsibility. You and I are ambassadors for Jesus. Now here's the big question. What kind of ambassador are we? I heard somebody say Christians sometimes act in such a way that God could sue them for false advertisement. It's the truth, though, isn't it? Do we accurately reflect the character of Jesus in our life? We need to. We need to. You say, well, I just can't. Yes, you can. Remember what I heard back in East Tennessee. Excuse the English. I'm going to let the East Tennessee come out. Can't never did do nothing. Did everybody get that? Do I need to translate? If you say I can't, no, you can. If you say I can, there's a good chance you can't. So can't, never use that word. For those English majors, cannot. So folks, we can accurately let Jesus live through us. That's the reason for the Holy Spirit living within us, to keep us straight. But how did Jesus interact with people that we need to learn from? Today we're going to look at a couple of examples. All right? They're going to be familiar to you. But just because it's familiar doesn't mean that you need to be planning lunch right yet. All right? So firstly, it's the Samaritan woman. We're going to go to the Gospels and pull these out. One of the best examples of how Jesus interacted with others is how he redirected his normal journey for a purpose. Jesus was on a very typical journey from a place called Judea, and he was going home, back to his town of Galilee. Then he told his disciples, listen, guys, I've got to go through Samaria. Now, get this. Why would any self-respecting Jew want to go through Samaria? Let me explain. These people were in conflict. There was a cultural conflict. You think we have cultural conflicts today? Our cultural conflict is nowhere near what the cultural conflict between the Jews and the Samaritans were. The Jews looked down their long noses at the Samaritans and thought they were just so dirty and unclean. And for a Jew, you know, that's worth walking away from. And the Samaritans thought the Jews were egotistical gas bags. So they were worlds apart. They hated, let me make it stronger, they despised each other. And then Jesus has this wild idea. He tells his disciples, I've got to go through Samaria. And I'm sure the disciples would. You lost your mind? Let me ask you something. Have you ever crossed very strong cultural lines to present a message for Jesus? Have you ever crossed particular personal lines of bias to share the gospel of Jesus? Or is it just too hard? You all know what I'm talking about. Oh, we'll just leave that for somebody else to do. Remember I said maybe you hold the key to somebody's eternity? If we're going to be ambassadors for Jesus, we need to do the things that Jesus did. John tells us more about this conversation. John chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, he sat next to the well. It was about the sixth hour. And a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Well, simple enough meeting. But there's something unusual about this, and the woman picked it up. Verse 9, then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, a Samaritan woman? You see the conflict? It's there. Jesus had already blown it out of the water. And she's wondering, what are you doing? She goes on to say, for the Jews has no dwellings or dealings with the Samaritans. She knew the conflict, and my guess, the Samaritan woman, when she saw Jesus and knew that he was dressed up like a Jew, she was already feeling the rejection without any words being spoken, because she knew the hatred between the two And Jesus had the audacity to ask her for a drink of water? Yeah. Now, I know there's some other things going on here, but we're not going to look at those. Jesus crossed an obvious cultural line to speak to a woman who the Jews would not be caught dead speaking to. Why? Let's continue reading verse 10. Jesus answered and said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Talk about a leading question. Living water? What are you talking about? That is a wise approach to sharing the gospel. You got to have a leading question. And now you know the conversation between the two, how they talked about where to worship, and Jesus very poignantly pointed out the woman's adulterous life. But there's one part of the conversation that I want you to pick up on. After Jesus told her that she already had five husbands and is currently living with somebody who wasn't, then he goes on to verse 25, says, "The woman said to him, 'I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all of these things.'" Listen to what he's going to say. Verse 26, Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Jesus had one message. His message was to present himself as the Messiah. And he crossed all kinds of cultural and ethical lines to get his message across. Would we? If we're an ambassador of Jesus, we will. We must. Would we befriend someone of a different race to win the chance to make a difference in their life? Even if they were Muslim? Or Aboriginal? Or whatever? Would we befriend someone of a different sexual persuasion to win the opportunity to share the gospel with them? Or are we so revolted at the difference that we would refrain from that opportunity? What would we do? If you're an ambassador for Jesus, your personal bias really doesn't matter. And Jesus proved that with the Samaritan woman. He crossed all forms of barriers, destroyed them to present himself as the Messiah. Keep this in mind. The Samaritan woman was the only person that he clearly revealed who he was. The only one, not some Jew, but the Samaritan woman who was living in an adulterous lifestyle. Jesus, the Savior, told her, not them. Who is it that's waiting on you and me? Who is it that we have a barrier built up between us and them, that God is waiting on you to break down that barrier, to take that message to them? Who is it? You need to find that person. If we're ambassadors for Jesus, that's what we're going to do. Remember, an ambassador accurately represents someone else. And ambassadors of Christ accurately represent Jesus. Let's look at another one. One day Jesus was coming down from a mountain, and a man dressed in tattered clothing, most of it falling off and beyond the clothes, you could see skin that was so obviously diseased. And it was obvious this man was pretty close to the end of his life. Matthew tells us the story in Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, a leper came and worshipped him. Folks, this is, I want you to get this picture. Here Jesus leading a crowd of people he's been teaching, and here's this leper who comes up to Jesus. That leper's supposed to have been hollering out, unclean, unclean, unclean. But no, he wasn't doing that. He was coming to Jesus. Can you see the rest of the crowd going? You don't see Jesus doing that. And this gets me. Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? And the leper says, that I might be clean. Now remember, if you touched leprosy, or at least it was thought of the day, you could be in real trouble. And Jesus takes his hand and he begins reaching out. Can you see the crowd now? Oh, no. He's going to touch them. I mean, Jesus is going to lose his crowd if he touches this leopard. But Jesus reaches out. And he touched somebody that everyone else rejected. Because he had leprosy, he had been separated from his community. He had been separated from his family. He had been living outcast, no hope. Totally without hope of healing or anything, the man's going to die. And he comes to Jesus with a simple request. I want to be made clean. And Jesus reaches out to touch him and says, it is my will. Be clean. He's healed. Can you see the leper looking? That was diseased and dying is now brand new. Do you think he would fall at the feet of Jesus? Oh, yeah. But that's what people who are hopeless do when they meet somebody with hope. And Jesus is that person. Now let's make an application, okay? Would we cross barriers and lines regardless what other people think to touch someone who needs hope? Would we? Whoever that might be, a drunk, a drug addict, a prostitute, a backslidden church member, a hypocrite, doesn't matter. In my own life, I was fairly hopeless, sitting on a church pew. Probably more dangerous than any drug addict or prostitute, because I thought I was all good. And everybody else did too. But God didn't. And he said, you need to be saved. And I got saved. How many people would we reach out and touch, regardless of what other people say, just to win the right to see them saved? You see, if we're ambassadors of Jesus, we will. Everybody agree? You see the challenge that I'm presenting today? I could care less what your bias or what my bias is. And I think God could really care less what our comfort zone is. Too often He asks us to step past our comfort zone, and that's what He targets. We need to start reaching out to people who are broken. We need to start reaching out to people who are alone and hopeless. There's a lot of hopeless people in our community. Would you agree? You might say, well, I wouldn't be caught around that person. You got a problem. And it's far worse than theirs. We've got to step over those I wouldn't be or I wouldn't do and say I will. Well, who are we supposed to reach out to? Well, let's go to Jesus again. I want to go over to Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. This is something that Jesus said as He was announcing what He was on about. Let me read it to you. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Simply stated, if we're going to be ambassadors of Jesus, then we're going to take the gospel to those who are poor. We're going to be an ambassador, then we're going to be involved in healing the brokenhearted. We're going to lead those who are held captive into freedom. We're going to help those who cannot see to see. And to those who are oppressed and beaten down and rejected by the rest of the world, we are to reach in and lead them to freedom in Christ. Incidentally, something we're going to start doing as a church, we talked about it at the board meeting the other night, we're going to start supporting that SAT-7, which is taking the gospel over into the Muslim world. And there's just reports after reports after reports after reports that are being presented that people that are held in bondage and oppressed, and you know what the world could be like. Matter of fact, we don't know what the world is like there. There's a lot of people, the only gospel message that they can hear is on their phone through a satellite. It's against the law. But we're going to support some people that's going to take the gospel to them to where they can hear it. Somebody say, praise the Lord. But you know what? There's some people right here in our community that fits some of those criteria. And we need to find them. It's time we get involved. Don't you agree? We do support Community at 3, where folks are feeding the hungry. And that's one area we're going to be involved in. But the one thing I want for you and I to look at, we can support people. SAT-7, Community 3, those are great things to do. Who is it that you and I can personally reach out to that we can make a difference in their life? Who is it? I want you to ask God to lay someone on your heart. Will you dare do that? Somebody you maybe don't want to come around. Somebody who's just so much different than you are that you would just rather not. Perhaps that's who God wants you to go to. Because that's the way He works. So let me challenge you, for you and me, to ask God, lay somebody on my heart. Begin praying for that person, and whoever that is, reach out and touch. Share the gospel. Buy a cup of coffee. Sit down and have a conversation. Tell them what Jesus means to you. You may have it thrown back in your face, but that's okay. It's all right. It's all right. try to make a difference in somebody's life, okay? Me too. So who here wants to be an ambassador of Jesus, whatever the cost? All right, a lot of thinking going on about that first. So let's just pray and ask God to allow us to do just that. Yes, we're saved. Praise God, we're saved. We're going to heaven. But why don't we take somebody with us? Okay? Please stand. Father, I thank you for these things that the Apostle Paul pointed out to us. Help us to understand that through Jesus, you reconciled us back to you. That's what you did. Now you have given to us that ministry of reconciliation. And we need to do it. Secondly, Paul said, we are ambassadors of Christ. Therefore, we need to accurately represent or act like Him. So, Father, help us to keep it in our minds and hearts to do just that. Jesus was known for reaching out to the broken, the ones who were outcast, those who were hopeless. Perhaps that's what we should be doing too. Give us the courage to do that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Thanks for coming this week. Have a great week. Thank you.